Dear friends, I bid you welcome in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We give thanks this day for the testimony of your presence here to celebrate the life of Joseph A. Johnson. We have come together in the sight of God and here in this safe and holy place. We are free to face our grief, to name our loss, and also to celebrate and give thanks for the gift of life, both on earth and in eternity to come. Will you pray with me? Most loving and gracious God, we do indeed this day give thanks to you, the giver of life, for the gift of life. We give you thanks for the life of Joe Johnson, Scoop, Grandpa, Pops. We thank you for his faithful service to his family, his country, and his community. We give you thanks for laughter shared and lessons learned, for work completed, gardens grown, and children raised. We give you thanks, Holy One, for Joe's life on earth and his life now with you in heaven. Bless with peace all who have gathered here this day. Send the comforting presence of your Spirit as we share stories and remember and celebrate. Bless with peace in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to share with you a brief text from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29, beginning at verse 11. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. These words were spoken to the Israelites in a time of exile when they felt lost. They were far from home. At times like this, on days like this, when someone you love has passed, sometimes you feel like you're in exile. You feel a little lost. You feel a little more alone than you want. In times like this, it is good to remember the words of Jeremiah were given long ago, but they speak to us now. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for you to prosper. May it be so. I would invite you to reach into the pew rack in front of you and find the Red Chalice hymnal. Turn to page 546. That's the beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. We'll sing together verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Vanessa Thomas is going to come forward to read for us a few verses from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter.
Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there in place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.
Jesus knew he was going to die. Before he went to the cross to bear the world's sins, he spoke these words of comfort to his friends. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house, he said, there are many dwelling places, many rooms, many mansions. Depending on how you translate from the Greek, it's apparent there are a lot of places ready and waiting. What a wonderful comfort it is for us to think that Jesus has prepared a place for each of us in eternity. If heaven looks anything like earth, then no doubt the dwelling place prepared for Joe includes a bowling alley. After promising that he goes and prepares a place for us and that he'll come and take us to himself, Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. But the apostle Thomas replied, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answers with words that have shaped the Christian faith for 2,000 years. I am the way, the truth, and the life. For Christians, Jesus is the way to God. He shows us the way to live. His very life on earth, his death on the cross, and his resurrection reveal the true power of God. To know the Son is to know the Father. To know Jesus is to know God. Further on in John 14, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Knowing God, knowing Jesus, isn't as much about going to church on Sundays as it is living. Yes, being part of the church is key to our faith in that we have the support of a community of believers to share our joys and give strength in trying times. It is through the church and reading scripture that we learn the stories of Jesus' life. But it is in life every day that others see our faith and know God's love through the way we live. The promises of Scripture are promises for us here and now. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. What a joy it is to know Jesus and to follow him as the way. What a blessing it is to hear the words of the prophet Jeremiah and know that God speaks them to us just as they were spoken to the ancient Israelites. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and to give you a future with hope. God's plan for Joe's earthly life began over 86 years ago. Joseph A. Johnson was born August 11, 1929, to Ben and Ruth Johnson in Buffalo, Wyoming. Then the family moved to Casper while he was a young child, and it's been home ever since. God knew it would be a good life for Scoop, as his buddies called him. Growing up with his brothers Jerry and Bud and their three sisters, Judy, Enid, and Janet. The Johnsons moved to the same street as the Ulm family, and there was Patsy and Bob, Joe's classmate and best friend, Archie, and Archie's little sister, Dorothy. She was the girl next door. A few years his junior, and quite charming. From the day they met, Dorothy Ulm started saying, I'm going to marry him someday. Joseph enjoyed sports, playing basketball and baseball at Natrona County High School before graduating in 1947. 2 years later, he was drafted into the Army and would serve on the home front during the Korean War. And looking back on life, it's interesting to see how one decision you make might lead to future opportunities you never imagined. Was it God's plan for the Johnsons to move to the same street as the Alms? Was it part of God's plan that Joe and his buddy Archie, his future brother-in-law, would take typing in high school? After he was drafted and reported to duty at Fort Rucker, the company commander asked for a show of hands from the GIs who knew how to type. Being one of only two in the unit to raise his hand meant that Joe would serve as company clerk. In those days, there was no word processor to autocorrect errors. Preparing the daily report meant feeding forms into manual typewriter and doing your best to get it right. If you made a mistake, you ripped out the sheet and typed it over and over again. One of the stories Joe used to tell was about having to type one name time and time again. The daily report included a list of the draftees who were, let's say, reluctant to serve. Edward J. Mahoney was absent without leave too many times to count. Joe would type his name on the AWOL list. He'd be gone about 2 days, then the MPs would find him, haul him back to base, and sure enough, Joe would be typing his name again the next day. Joe himself had some time off duty, by permission, of course. He came home to Wyoming to marry that childhood sweetheart of his. On August 5th, 1951, Joseph Johnson married Dorothy Alm at First Christian Church in Casper. There wasn't much time together before Joe hopped the train back to Fort Rucker. And not too long later, Dorothy followed. It must have been a big adventure for her as a teenaged bride, boarding the train from Casper to Alabama by way of Chicago. When the train finally got to the station, he was standing on the platform waiting. People got off and walked past him. Still no Dorothy. Then everybody was gone and he was alone on the platform. He was worried. Finally, as the very last passenger to disembark, she got off the train and their life together began. Joe loved sharing funny stories from his time in the Army, and he could sum up a key experience in just a few words. What he learned about weaponry, you name it, I shot it. The joys of marching drills in the summer heat of South Texas, all we did was march, march, march. I was a gravel grinder, he used to say. After the war, Joe and Dorothy set up housekeeping in Casper and started their family. Six children would grow up surrounded by Dorothy and Joe's love. He worked hard to provide for his family and never missed a day of work. Joe was a part owner of the arcade bar on Center Street. He worked as an assistant manager for Safeway for 20 years. And then worked another 20 as a salesman with Frito-Lay. There are so many happy memories from all the years. Linda remembers when she was little, Dad dug up a hole in the yard next to the house, pushed the dirt up all around it, filled it with water, and waited for it to freeze. He made their very own ice skating rink. Whenever a schedule allowed it, the kids always went home from school for lunch. And he'd have soup, grilled cheese, and a fudgesicle waiting for them. It wasn't fancy, but the family saying was, if you only ate this one meal, you'd never starve. When Brad and Ben were 10, or maybe 11, Dad would wake them early and say, boys, grab your fishing poles. They'd hop in the Frito-Lay truck for a ride to Glendale. He'd put some brownies on the truck's heater to warm them up for breakfast. Then he'd drop them off at the lake to go fishing. He'd go to town and work, then come back and pick them up. Sometimes they'd help put the chips on the shelf so Dad could get done quicker and go fish a while too before driving home. Joe's love of sports continued into adulthood. In the early 60s, when Casper built a municipal golf course, golfing became his main game. his well-worn clubs are right outside the door of the sanctuary. And then there was bowling. For over 50 years, he bowled competitively in leagues and tournaments. He was one of the few bowlers to ever shoot a perfect game at the old Westridge Bowling Alley. What happy times for Joe and Dorothy, hanging out with the Spurlins, Tavares's, and Pollock's. If they weren't traveling around bowling together, then they'd travel for golf, go to Phoenix for a week when the kids were young, and then for a month later on. The bowling teams in Casper and Sheridan would have shootouts almost every weekend when the winner had to buy dinner. The Casper folks would drive to Sheridan, bowl, eat dinner, and then come home. And the next weekend, the Sheridan crew would come down here. Joe bought a lot of meals. Every Friday night, Joe and Dorothy could be found bowling with their friends, and then they'd head to the Viking Lounge or maybe the Colonial for a drink and dancing until the place closed at 2 a.m. Even though Joe won or placed in countless city tournaments, through the years, he'd complain, "I think I hate bowling. I think I'm going to quit." After a while, everyone around him would say, "Yeah, we know, Joe. You've been quitting for 40 years. He got all his kids and grandkids into bowling, too. It was fun for the family to spend time together, whether on a trip in the station wagon to a bowling event in Vegas, going to San Diego to visit Uncle Bob, or just trying to round up 20 grandkids for Sunday dinner. After they built the house on Squaw Creek, Joe could be found knocking golf balls out front or on the putting green in back, or tending to his garden, raising the lilies that he loved, or pruning a peach or pear tree. It's not easy growing fruit trees in Casper, Wyoming, but Joe managed. Even tending lemon trees. One of the arrangements up here has lemons that he grew. Joe was an accomplished gardener. Friends say he could grow grass on concrete. There was an ongoing rivalry between Joe and the Paradise Valley squirrels. The little rascals would get into his grapes. He'd set a live trap and catch one or two, then haul them away to the river. Who knows if those same squirrels just followed him back home. As the years passed, the kids had kids of their own. Then the grandkids started having babies, and the family grew big fast, as we can see today. At one point, there were 5 pregnancies all at the same time in the Johnson clan. Joe would look around at his brood and grin, then look straight-faced at his offspring and say, "Well, it must be your mother's fault for having all these kids." 23 grandchildren called him Grandpa. Then he became Pops for the 45 great-grandkids, and he loved every one of them. At age 86, he'd be down on the floor wrestling and sharing hugs. There are years worth of stories we could tell. The time the station wagon caught on fire, and Dad calmly said, "Hand me that jug of water, boys," so he could dampen the flames leaping up between the floor pedals. There was a trip with Archie to Yellowstone sometime in the late 40s, we think. They had the top down on the car and were feeding black bears. In those days, all the tourists did it. One of them tried to throw a sandwich out of the car, but it fell in his lap, and the bear jumped in to get it before they could hit the gas. There were the years spent raising turkeys and inviting friends over for plucking day. They'd all drink homemade chokecherry wine and form an assembly line to get 2 dozen birds ready to fill up freezers all over town. He always cooked the family turkey for Thanksgiving every year. Remember the time he raised one that was actually a little too big? At 45 pounds, it wouldn't fit in the freezer. A good meal for Joe was steak or ribeyes he cooked out back, lots of fresh fruits and vegetables, or lately, salmon at Fire Rock. He never did care for pizza. He said it was the next best thing to eating nothing. Remember Dad driving the 91 red Mercury Marquis that had been Mom's car? He wouldn't sell it, and basically drove it into the dirt, even with a newer Lincoln sitting in the garage. When the kids asked about it, Joe explained, when he drove it, he could talk to Dorothy. This year, he finally gave it away, donating it to the Pops in the Shop program. Maybe he knew he'd see her soon and didn't need her car anymore. Around 2001, Joe finally quit bowling because of a bad hip and knee. When he did, some friends suggested he could go hang out at the senior center. But he replied, "Why would I want to spend time with old people?" At the bowling alley, all the young kids looked up to him and made a point to greet him and shake his hand. Joe had a big smile, bright eyes, and a quick wit. He made friends wherever he went. If you knew Joe, you liked Joe. There were his bar buddies like Davey, Bill, and Pat. He traded in Bud Light and Busch years before for two non-alcoholic beers every day. He still enjoyed shooting the breeze at the bar for about 30 minutes. Then he'd head home to cook dinner. On the way, he might stop by the school where Brad was teaching to leave a newspaper article or grocery coupons in his car windshield. Brad would come out after work, and his fellow teachers knew Dad had been here today. Joe had a big heart and practiced acts of kindness, like getting up in the middle of a winter night to start Linda and Vicky's cars so they'd run okay no matter how cold it was. He always remembered when people were good to him. He donated generously to hospice after they took care of his beloved wife. He went back to the hospital to visit the staff who had cared for him after his strokes. He loved First Christian, fondly remembering being married here all those years ago. So when Lori died of pancreatic cancer, there was no doubt about where her service was to be held. "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." God's plan for Joe was to live a good life, to work hard, to have good friends, to marry a good woman whom he loved with all his heart, to raise his family with humor and hugs. He was 86 years young with an inquisitive mind. He enjoyed just going for a drive to see what new construction was growing up around town. He could add a list of numbers faster than you could put them in a calculator. He thrilled at getting a laptop for his 84th birthday and quickly learned to use it to track the stock market. He was strong and determined. When he had his second stroke, he recognized what was happening, but went ahead and drove home before calling for help. That was last year, I think, in February. In March, he went on vacation with family in California and enjoyed walking the beach and visiting wineries. To live a full life is a gift from God. To live your life fully, however long or short it may be, is our gift back to God. Joe bowled his final frame last week, January 20th, 2016, when God called him home to that dwelling place prepared by Jesus that he now shares with his beloved wife, Dorothy. We give thanks to God for the life of Joe Johnson, a life well lived, a life well loved. On behalf of the family, his niece, Natalie, is going to share a brief reflection with us. And then if there are other stories that you have on your hearts you want to lift up and just share a quick remembrance of Joe, we'll take the time to do that today.
I'm actually a granddaughter, but that's okay. So if you think about it, being one of 20 grandkids is kind of pretty cool. I like it. Everyone else is like, "Oh my gosh, you guys are insane." But there are some missing that aren't here because they couldn't quite get here. So this isn't even all of us. But to have a grandfather that can make you feel like you are the only grandchild, I think is a true testament to what a great guy he was. When my grandma died in 1998, a group of us went to Las Vegas for, I think it was the week after Christmas, just to kind of get away and relax. And I had just turned 21, never been to Las Vegas, and we went to dinner one night. And they told us, oh, there's going to be like a 20 to 45 minute wait. And everyone kind of looked at my grandpa, because that was not something he was interested in doing, was sitting and waiting for 45 minutes. And he looked at me and he said, we'll be fine. You can come get us when we're done. And he took my hand and dragged me into the casino and sat me down in front of a video poker game. And he said, have you ever done this? And I was like, no, I haven't. And so I got out my purse and got out my money, and he slapped my hand away and he said, put your money away. And I was like, I have a job. I can pay for it. I don't need you to pay for it. And he said, nope. How many times am I going to get to sit with my granddaughter when she's 21 and play slot machines with her? And I was like, okay. So we sat down. I proceeded to lose all my money, but luckily he won it right back, so I didn't have to worry about that. But I'm going to guess if you ask any of my cousins, anybody that knew him, everyone has a story where Grandpa made you feel special. Everyone does. I mean, he could do it. And a definite way to tell you that is our cousin Katie's engaged to Andy, who is a great guy, and he couldn't be here, and he had commented on a picture that I think Lauren posted on Facebook, and he just summed it up. I mean, someone who doesn't see him every day, doesn't get to spend time with Pops every day, or didn't, he summed it up perfectly. He said, the older I get and the more people I know, being a good man means a lot of things. With some men, it is required to read their resume before deciding that they're a good man, to see what they have accomplished. But true good men convey that character without a cause or effect, not in dollars, but in cents. Without a doubt, Pops is a great man. From the first sentence I ever heard him speak, there was no doubt. This man was a boss in a group of strangers without ever having to issue an order. True character. Not only was this man the right guy on any job, he was the right guy every time, and is a good man. And I would agree 100%.
Are there others today who'd like to share a story about a good man, a great man? Leave it to the drama teacher.
My name is Zach Schneider. I am Linda's nephew. And growing up, my second home was over at her and Rick's house with Ryan and Spencer and Eric, which also meant that my other homes were on Squaw Creek. And also at the Hughes house. One of the things that I will always remember is the house on Squaw Creek with the creek running through the backyard, and I'd forgotten about the turkeys, but wow. But one memory comes back to me, and that is one August night, we're sitting on the front lawn looking out at the lights of, Mills, Dempsey Acres across there. It's one of those lovely August nights. We're drinking lemonade. Grandpa Joe's out there. The kids are running around. And he says to me, Zach, this is a good place to live. And forgetting that when you're a teenager and in your 20s and you want anything but to live in Casper, Wyoming. I look back on that night with my kids in the summer and remember it is. And one of the reasons was because he made it a good place to live. So here's to Joe.
For those of you that don't know me, I am Ben Jr. He's my grandpa. Not Pop. I don't know his pops, but he's my grandpa. This story is very vague to me, but I've been told it several times. My father reminds me of it, but we'd always go out to Grandma and Grandpa's on Christmas, and we'd show up, and I was very little, maybe 4 or 5 years old, and all I remember hearing was Christmas is canceled. And I lost it. It was not, he would give us a hard time, but we all knew when we had hard times in our life, Grandpa was right there to guide us.
So when they lived out on Squaw Creek, they had a riding lawnmower, and one of my favorite things on the earth was to go out and ride the riding lawnmower around, and it was like, he'd give me $10 to do it, but it wasn't even for that, it was to just do it, you know, and like, but I remember like when Ryan got a little bit older, he started doing it too, and he'd always get there like a day before me, and I was always so mad, and like, I was like... And so there was like this competition where we'd go out like on Sunday morning, and Ryan would have been there Saturday, and I'd just be like, damn him, you know. And but sometimes, like when I'd show that I was disappointed, like he'd give me the $10 anyways, you know. And you could always just take the lawnmower for a spin anyways. So it would, he was a good guy.
I wasn't born into this family, and to speak for all of us married in, Pops is a good man, and to not be born into a family like this, but to feel like family, and he was always the first when we come over for Sunday dinner to ask how we were doing and ask about school, and I think the thing I'll remember about him is just his love, his smile for all of us, how he played with my kids, how my children loved him, watching Hallie sitting on his lap and just reading stories. But he was so welcoming from the day I met some of you. I was at a Pizza Hut 15 years ago or so, after bowling. And he shook my hand, introduced himself, and from then on, he was always just kind to me. Every time I came around, kind to me, welcoming, and I felt part of this family, so I thank him for that. And every day, every Sunday when we leave, he said, you know, I don't think I'm going to work tomorrow. I think I'm going to take tomorrow off. So...
Okay, it's my turn, but I'm not going to really stand up because you guys all know me. I talk to little guys, not big guys. I remember the one time he helped me build everything in my house. He just built the greenhouse with me, just handed me a hammer or the screwdriver, whatever, as I go. He didn't left. But this was just in November. And we'd sit there and we'd, both of us go, oh, God, oh, man. We'd ache and pain, and the biggest thing he'd say is, grown old isn't for sissies. I remember that all the time. So another time we'd go hunting every year, and we'd leave our campers up in the middle of nowhere and go hunting. And I said, Dad, I got to go get my trailer because there's 2 foot of snow on top of it. I don't know if I'll get it home this winter. So I said, you want to take a drive today and we'll go get that camper? He says, okay. Heading up in the mountains and I'm on the bumpiest roads in the world and we're going, and all he does is he looks at me and says, you guys are crazy. And he said that about 20 times. You guys are crazy. So that's our big thing about doing all this. You guys are crazy. So everything was good with him.
I'm the first daughter-in-law. the first stranger in the family. And Dad never made me feel like a stranger. I had lost my mother not too far before I met Joe. And looking for, I guess, a family. And I found one. Took me a while to fit in. I'm still fitting in. But Dad was the universe for this family. He kept everybody together. Mom's favorite saying was, all her children were the best. And they are. And I feel part of that. Dad, we moved away, live in Las Vegas. Never stopped them from coming to visit. Never stopped from them from coming to see my children and my grandchildren. He stayed with us. He'd get up and stay at the house by himself and make his breakfast, read the paper, and then he'd go and hit the casinos for a while. And he knew every bartender he went to. He could name them all. And he knew their life story. He'd come and tell us what happened to this one, and this one's having trouble, and this one got ill. So he'd come home and give us all those stories. And we always made food, and he loved my Cuban food. He was always so grateful. And he was just always there with us. We're watching TV, and he learned how to watch, American Idol and all these, and Survivor and all that. And then afterwards, we thought, oh, he'd never watch those things again. And Joe would call him, and he says, well, it's Survivor time. Gotta watch it. So we'll miss him tremendously. We got to spend an awful lot of quality time because he would spend a lot of time with us in Vegas, especially when it was so cold here. So we'll miss him, and to me, he is my dad.
Told me to be quiet on dinner. And told me stories.
I told you Steve.
Pops told him stories and told him to be quiet at dinner.
Just one thing for everybody in here, it's a no crying zone.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Pop.
There are lots of other stories that you all can tell about Pops, about Joe. After the service today, there'll be a reception downstairs. There's cookies and coffee, and I would encourage you to stay and to share those Joe stories, the ones that make you laugh, the ones that sum up who he was. What a blessing it was to know a good guy like Joe. Will you pray with me? Holy God, you are the author of life. You invite us to write the stories of our lives as people of faith, people who genuinely know what it means to love and to be loved. Thank you for the stories shared this day about Joe, Dad, Grandpa, Pops. Thank you for the ways in which these stories speak of the love that he shared with so many. We pray now, O gracious God, for your blessing to be upon Joe Johnson in this moment and through all eternity. We ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The family has prepared for you a collection of pictures, a visual way of sharing the stories that have already been named. I invite you to pray with your eyes open as we remember Joe's life.
Thank you. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now, as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way. Oh no, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not.
(Clears throat) we, the members of the Wyoming Army National Guard and the Natrona County United Veterans Council, are here assembled to pay a lasting tribute of respect to our departed comrade. When the call of our country was heard, our comrade Joe answered. Self was forgotten in the cause of greater good. As a brave man, he marched away with abiding faith in his God, his country, and his flag. The red of our country's flag, made red by his heroism, the white more stainlessly pure by the motives which impelled him. And in the starry field of our nation's banner, the blue has been glorified by the service he has given for American ideals. Let us pray. O God, Father of us all, we here extend these final earthly tributes to our beloved comrade Joseph Johnson. Accept our prayers on behalf of the prayers of a grateful nation for our comrade who answered the blare of the bugles, the ruffle of the drum, and whose glory will never fade. Welcome him to thy house to rest in peace. Look with mercy upon the loved one bereaved by his passing. Comfort and console them through thine own tenderness. These things we ask humbly in thy name. Amen. This time, I'd like to request that any individual who's ever worn the uniform of the Armed Forces of the United States of America to please stand and help us honor our departed comrade while we do taps. And it is permissible to render the hand salute, even though you're not in uniform. Hand salute! Two, please be seated. This banner of love and devotion, now being folded, is a living memorial of the courageous thoughts of our comrade, the one you came here to honor this day. The blue field represents the sky that overlooks our land and denotes the watchfulness of God the Eternal. The red stripes tell us of the blood, the sweat, and the tears that have been offered and conquered by our comrade's devotion to the responsible freedom of this country. This is Joe's flag. This is our spiritual heritage. Please receive it with the tears of our mind and the faith of our hearts. Amen.
You may not know Cecil. He was the one who led the military honors today. He was actually a classmate of Joe. They graduated at the same time and were drafted on the same day. Served together for 18 months at Fort Rucker. We have a closing song for you to hear before you're dismissed to head to the reception to share stories and refreshment. It's a song that Joe loved. It's a duet by Tony Bennett and Lady Gaga. I invite you to hear Cheek to Cheek.
Heaven, I'm in heaven, and my heart beats so that I can hardly speak, and I seem to find the happiness I seek. When we're out together dancing cheek to cheek.
Heaven, I'm in heaven, and the cares that hung around me through the week seem to vanish like a gambler's lucky streak. When we're out together dancing cheek to cheek.
Oh, I love to climb a mountain and reach the highest peak.
Me too.
But it doesn't thrill me half as much as dancing cheek to cheek.
And I love to go out fishing in a river or a creek, but I don't enjoy it half as much as dancing cheek to cheek.
Dance with me, I want my arm about you. The charm about you will carry me through
to heaven.
Heaven.
Yes, I'm in heaven.
I'm in heaven.
And my heart beats so that I can hardly speak. And I seem to find the happiness I seek. When we're out together dancing cheek to cheek. Go.
Dancing cheek to cheek is a great image to hold for Joe and Dorothy. In heaven, they're in heaven. I'd like to conclude today by sharing with you these words from John 14, verse 27, that Jesus spoke to his friends. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Friends, may you go forth this day in peace and celebrate life. Amen.